the altar of sacrifice laid. I'd like you to turn to Psalm chapter 14, please, in your Bible, Psalm chapter 14. And I'm making arrangements for a baptism service. So if there is anyone who needs to be baptized, I know I've got at least one. But if you're interested in being baptized, please see me. I haven't set a date for that yet. We're looking at getting a stock tank to do this in. And so let me know and we'll plan accordingly there. Psalm chapter 14, and I want to speak about the declarations of a fool. Psalm 14, and this is very similar to Psalm chapter 53, especially the first four verses. There's some changes in the later verses, but not a lot, but the first few verses are almost identical. He says in verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity so no knowledge who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. You have shamed the counsel of the poor because the Lord is his refuge. And this last verse goes along with what Jason was teaching in Sunday school about the kingdom of heaven, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Oh, that the salvation of Israel come out of Zion when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. There is no God. God is dead. God is the invention of man to control people, and etc. are the statements, the declarations of fools, atheists. You say, well, you're calling them a fool? No, no, God did. I just told you what God said about it. See, it's not my opinion. It's what God said. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know, the greatest folly of man, and certainly there's a long list of them, but I believe the greatest one is to deny the existence of God. Deny God, one must deny all the evidence of his existence. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about that, but turn back to Psalm chapter 8, just for a couple of thoughts on this. Psalm chapter 8, verse 1, he says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What am I in compared to all of this creation that God has made? The psalmist David is looking up into the night sky and sees the beauty of the heavens there and the order of all of it. And it's continuing until God says enough. Look at Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. It's there, the evidence is there all around us that this was not some accident, that there was a design to it and a divine designer that was in control of it, that set it all in motion. It is not reasonable to believe that this world, with all of its complexity, could come into existence by accident. It's just foolish. It's something a fool believes. And that it came into such a way that could provide that delicate balance that would sustain life. How is that possible? You know, up on the campus there, when I'm up there handing out tracts and stuff, you know, a lot of times these students are arguing about God and so forth. And the hub is where we usually go. And they've got the bricks, the sidewalk made out of bricks there. And they say, you think that this world just came into existence by accident? But do you think that this pattern here in these bricks came in by accident? It's ridiculous to think that, right? And how much more simple is that than all of this, or even the human body? It's foolishness. It's unreasonable to think this whole thing came into being accidentally. But atheists demand that we choose between God and science. The thing is, they deny science. They don't believe in science. They believe in mad's imagined fairy tales, things that are made up. The Big Bang theory, the theory of evolution are the product of man's imagination, because science doesn't support either one of those things. There's no substance to it. Yeah, you go to these museums, you see this huge dinosaur there, and then you begin reading the description. And you find out that this great huge being, the way that it's shaped, the color of its skin, all these things about it is determined by one bone that they assume maybe is a thigh bone or something like that. Now, how in the world could you tell the color of the skin and all the details about how that thing was made? It's all imagination, folks. And you look at the earth strata and the layers there, and it doesn't match what they tell you. It's not science. Science is based upon the scientific method of experimenting and testing and observing. They are not able to duplicate the creation of this earth in a laboratory to be able to observe and test their theory. It's unfounded. So they're fools. They claim it's unthinkable to believe that God could make everything out of nothing. But they claim that we should believe that everything, you know how, that nothing turned into everything just accidentally. When I went to school, 0 + 0 = has that changed? Is it still the same thing, Elias? 0 + 0 = 0. So if you got nothing and you add nothing to it, you still got nothing. That simple equation dispels evolution. Because they say somehow there was nothing, and then poof, something came into being. And not only something, but life itself. That's foolish. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Science is limited. You realize that, don't you? It's certainly impressive, the things that scientists have discovered and the things that they've done and so forth, but it's still limited. Let me give you an example. Somebody brings in a cake to one of our fellowship dinners and sets the cake down there. Now, science could take that cake and they could evaluate it and determine the ingredients that were used to bake that cake, and maybe even some other things of nutritional value of it and so forth. But you know the one thing they can't, at least one thing they can't determine? Why the cake was made. The only way to determine why it was made was to ask the maker. Science can't figure that out. And you want to figure out why this is here? You got to go to the maker. You got to understand the maker. And the maker says, those of you that reject me, you're fools. Let's look at the fool for just a moment here. Go to Psalm chapter 92. Psalm chapter 92 and verse 5. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. I mean, this is a God that could speak and bring things into existence. Yes, it came out of nothing, but it was God who brought it out of nothing. It wasn't nothing bringing it, everything into being. It was God. And the amazing works of God. But look at verse 6. He says, a brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. Because a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. And we may come back to this chapter, Proverbs 1, later, but this is a pretty profound statement on the thing. But let's start with verse 22 for now. He says, Proverbs 1:22, how long, ye simple ones? We love simplicity, and scorners delight in their scoring, and fools hate knowledge. You see, he's the creator. And he gave to us this book to tell us what he did and why he did it and what he expects. That's knowledge. God has communicated us his knowledge through the pages of this book. But the fools despise it. They hate it. They reject it. Look at Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. You can't talk to a fool because they know it, and there's nothing you can tell them. They know it all. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Now, God doesn't hold a fool very high regard, but this guy's even worse than a fool. Wise in his own conceit. Chapter 24, verse 7. Proverbs 24, 7. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. Proverbs 28, 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Go back to Proverbs 18. Now, that last verse, he trusteth in his own heart. And this describes a lot of educated people today. That's where their trust is, their education, their knowledge. It's their own heart. In Proverbs 18 and verse 2, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. It's all about him, the fool, those who have rejected God. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? This is a guy that had abundant harvest, and he's looking around. He says, man, I don't have room enough to store all this crop. So I know what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns and have plenty and just to eat and be merry and live at ease. But God comes back and says, no, because tonight your number's up. This night shall thy soul be required of thee. He looked at all those things. That's where his life was wrapped up in, all things. And he forgot the most important thing, God. Thou fool. He said in his heart, it says, back there in chapter 14, Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. This is a heart problem. Some of the verses we looked at already discussed the heart, but look at chapter 6 of Luke. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. That's where it starts, right there. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Go to Romans chapter 1. In the book of Romans, Paul lays out a legal argument for man's sinfulness and for God's remedy for that sinfulness. In fact, Harvard Law School, many, many years ago, maybe they still do, but they used to study the book of Romans just because of the way Paul laid out his argument in this book. In Romans chapter 3, and verse 10. Romans 3 and verse 10, he says this, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. He's pulling from Psalm chapter 14. That's what God said. He looked down from heaven and saw that they were all gone astray. He says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Not a one of us, in and of ourselves, can be right before God. But now he goes on and describes some of their actions. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Boy, isn't that playing out every day almost on the news? Swift to shed blood. Stealing things. Not worrying about who gets hurt in the process. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We'll come back to that in a little bit in Psalms, but just keep that in the back of your mind. You see, God has placed in the heart of every man a knowledge of him. Now, I don't believe in a spark of divinity in each and every one of us that simply needs to be ignited. That's not what I mean by that. But within the heart of every man, I believe that there is a sense and understanding of the existence of God. And in time, as the heart is softened and yielded to it, we recognize the need of God to do something for me. Look at John chapter 1. God is our maker. God created us. He created us with a purpose. But he just didn't leave us here to figure that out on our own. Look at John chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Start in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 tells us that the Word is Jesus Christ, who was in the beginning with God. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There's a light. But some people reject that light and end up in darkness. You respond to the light, and you become a child of light. You reject it, you become a child of darkness. Read on, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light. Watch this now, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Say, what about the heathen in Africa? What about them? Psalm 98, verse 2. Psalm chapter 98, verse 2. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. God's made himself known. And I take it back to Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Day unto day utter a speech, and night showeth forth knowledge. All around this creation reveals the fact that God is real, that God is our creator. And that light's there, and those who respond to it can be saved. You go to Acts chapter 10, you read about a fellow named Cornelius. Well, let's look at that. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Verse 1, and there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. He's an Italian. He's a Gentile. Now, let's look what it says about him. He's a devout man, one that feared God with his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So here is a man, obviously, that's responding positively to the light. He's looking to God. But there's one problem. He's not saved. You read on through the account, you find that God goes to Peter, gives him a vision, tells him, Peter, it's all right to go to that Gentile. Peter goes, preaches unto him Jesus, the man gets saved, and his family gets saved, and they get baptized. But he's not saved in verse 2. He's just responding to the light that's within all men. But the fool rejects that. The fool will take it. Go back to Psalm 14 now. Psalm chapter 14. He says in verse 2 this, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And this is where Paul was quoting from. They are all gone aside. They are together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? God our maker looks down He's keeping track of what's going on here. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God's paying attention. He's not up there, taking a nap. He's not, just kind of got things going and now he's leaving us on our own. God's actively involved in this. He looked down upon the earth. He created us for his pleasure. And he observes all that's taking place. Think about it this way. You got Adam and Eve. God created them in that garden. He made that beautiful garden for them. He provided everything that they needed, all that they could want. And he just put one limitation on them, one law, one commandment. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. That was the only thing forbidden to Adam and Eve. And every day God would come and meet with them. It says in the cool of the day, he'd come and visit with them. And one day he showed up, and where Adam and Eve hiding, wearing fig leaves because they found out that they were naked. He said, "Where are you?" He knew where they were, but he's wanting them to respond, to come to the light, to confess their sins. But they made excuse. So God had to fix it. He killed an animal and clothed them with the animal skins. So how about their kids? How'd they do? He looks down, and there is Cain standing over his brother with a rock in his hand, and his brother Abel lying there dead in a pool of blood. He killed him. Well, let's go ahead about 1600 years. God looks down again. Not that he hadn't been paying attention, but just for my story here. God looks down again. What a mess. Man, they destroyed everything. I made this for them, for their pleasure, as well as for sustaining them. And the imagination of their hearts is only evil continually. Well, I'm done. I'm going to pressure wash this whole thing, man. I'm going to wipe it out. But he stops a moment. Wait a minute. There's Noah. It says he was perfect in his generations. Not sinless, but compared to the rest, he stands out. And he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So God pulls him into the ark and then destroys everything and starts all over again. Yeah, we all came from Adam and Eve. We all also came from Noah. Because the whole earth's population, how many ever millions or whatever there was at that point, was reduced to 8 people. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their 3 wives. So all of us here came from one of those 3 sons. Most of us, if not all, probably from Japheth. But God started all over again. God looks down from heaven. He saw a fellow named Abraham. He says, there's one that stands out. And then he saw Job. And then he saw David. Again, these men weren't sinless, but they stood out to God. He looked down from heaven, but the vast majority of this world has no fear of God. They've rejected him. They've shut him off. But God's still looking. God's still observing. In fact, God even knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. He knows it all. You can't hide anything from him. Look over at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. He says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Can't be a fool. Can't deny God's existence. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What an amazing thing. God says, I know what you are. I've looked, I've seen it all. I know your plans, your schemes, your sins, all your wickedness. I'm fully aware of it. Because I tell you what, if you'll respond to the light, I'll wipe the slate clean. And we can start fresh, anew. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 28. First Chronicles 28, David is at the end of his life and he's prepared the materials and everything for Solomon, his son, who's going to become king in his place, and for him to be able to build the temple. And David is giving Solomon an admonishment here in 1 Chronicles 28. And I want to focus on verse 9. As David says to Solomon, verse 9, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he'll be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he'll cast you off. He says, I want you to seek me. I want you to respond to that light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We need to respond to that, to receive the blessings that God provides for us, desires to give to us. But I want you to see one more thing here in Psalm chapter 14. Psalm chapter 14 and verse 5. He says, there were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. But this is one of the places where Psalm 53 differs a little bit from Psalm 14. Because it says, there were they in great fear where no fear was. You see, the fear of God has been rejected. And so now they're afraid of anything, everything, and even nothing. Not as not being afraid, but being afraid of no thing. Isn't that where we're at today? Oh, look out, COVID's coming back again. Oh, look out, the devastation of this hurricane is going to be terrible. And the headline afterwards said, well, it wasn't as bad as we feared. No, no, it wasn't as bad as you predicted. But the media is about fear. And a lot of those things are fear of things that is nothing. I'm not downplaying the devastation and destruction that some people suffered from that hurricane or from other catastrophes and illnesses and all kinds of things. But the vast majority of what people fear comes right here, not out here. How many times you worry about something that never comes to pass? God says, be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I don't know what this alien stuff is. We talked about that several times. But I'm not afraid of it. Because I fear my God. And I trust him. And I know how the book ends. And maybe between now and then, things get uncomfortable. But I know how it ends. And I know I'm going to be with him for eternity. And nothing is going to change that. Go to Proverbs chapter 1 again just for a second here. We read verse 22. I want to drop down to verse 29. And this is all about those who reject God. But he says in verse 29 of Proverbs 1, "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." So they were in great fear where no fear was. But that ought not to characterize you and I. I mean, we sing the songs. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other can ever know. Do you have that relationship? That when my world starts falling apart, I just get in the closet and enjoy that sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care. That's where we ought to be, folks. Not like a fool filled with fear. Choose the fear of God. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, the pressures against us in this world in which we live today are growing. The actions against us are plotted and planned, maybe even soon to be set in motion. God, we know there's some terrible times coming. We also know that you've promised to spare us from the worst of it. That we who know you are going to be caught up together in the clouds with you to meet you in the air. So shall we ever be with you, Lord. And God, no matter what trials we might have to face, as the one hymn we had today, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Help us, God, to walk with you as you desire. Thank you, God, for the salvation that you've given us, for the forgiveness of our sins. God, I'm so unworthy to even be considered your child. And here you've given me this responsibility to care for this people and to minister to them. I pray for your help in doing that effectively. God, may your Spirit take these words this morning and apply them to each and every heart as you see the need. I know there's some people hurting here. I'm sure there are. I'm sure there are some problems some folks are facing that are just seem insurmountable at this moment. But God, assure their hearts, comfort them, and may they have that peace that you promised that passes all understanding to keep their hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God, help us to trust you and to obey. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.